Good morning, everyone. Just want to say how much I miss everybody as I prepare this morning message and give it to the seats that are empty here. And yet we are together in spirit. And I'm trying to picture your faces. You know how much I sometimes miss those interruptions, like when people talk or your phone goes off. You know, man, you don't know how much it's missed now that it's not happening. Why don't you open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because this morning I want to share about Paul and his situations and what he went through. I think as we look at this, you're going to see that we don't really have it that bad like Paul did. And yet he endured, and he gives us, shows us how we too can endure through the Word of God and what he put his trust in. And see, we're not putting our trust in man. We're not putting our trust in technology or in doctors, scientists, politicians, in church, the building. We're putting our trust in the Lord. And I think that's how Paul was able to get through his situations, is because he trusted in God, totally in God. And that's all he saw. But before we do, I want to go ahead and I want to open up with prayer. So close your eyes with me and bow your heads and let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning. And even though we're not together physically, yet, Lord, we are together spiritually. We're together because of the common ground we have, and that is Jesus Christ. Because we're born again, and because we have the Lord Jesus in our hearts, we are family, and we are seated in Christ Jesus. We are one in the Spirit. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bless us this morning as we look to the Word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, as I find it kind of difficult. I know many pastors are used to it, but I find it difficult not seeing faces. And yet, Lord, we still are going to be about your business. And also this morning, Lord, I just want to pray that you bless the offering, that hopefully everybody will continue to give. Those who have given before this has happened and are not giving, just trust in God. Just trust him and give. Continue to give and support the work of the church. And God is going to bless you. So, Lord, provide for us all, and we do give you all the glory. We give you all the honor, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to look at verse 1 here. Look what Paul says. He says, "We then, as workers together with him also, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in the acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, I love this portion of scripture here, these couple of verses here. But also I love what Paul says prior to that in chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Paul says this. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And I think that's what Jesus, you know, he came for that very reason, that he came to be sin in our place, sin for us, so that we can become the righteousness of God in him, that we can live righteously before the Lord, just do what's right. I used to think righteousness was something that is out of our reach. We couldn't touch, you know, this holiness, and the Bible was something that you cannot touch. It was just too holy, and everybody in the Bible were gods, or not gods, but angels and saints. That's how I was taught. But I realized that every man and every woman in the Bible, some were even worse than me, and yet God used them, and God changed their lives because Jesus who knew no sin became sin for them, so that they can become the righteousness of God, that they can become different people, changed. And in the Bible itself is our manual. It's our life. And so I really love what Paul says in these two chapters. But here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6 here, Paul sees himself as, I love the fact that he sees himself as a co-worker with Jesus Christ, just as we too are co-workers with him. And because we are, we have to have that same goal, that same plan, the same ministry, the same heart, and the same passion for the lost that Paul had for God's people, and the same passion that Jesus had, and he still has. Doesn't mean because he's not here, he doesn't have that passion anymore. He still has a passion for the people, and that passion is coming forth through his people as they become co-workers with him. So in the sense, we are partners with Jesus, and we have this great privilege of working together with God. So what is that work that we as his people are called to do? Well, that's easy. We work with God by doing exactly what the scriptures tells us to do. That not only we become hearers of the word, but more importantly, we become doers of the word. Now look at verse 1. Look at the bottom half. Paul says he pleads with us not to receive the grace of God in vain. Paul uses the word plead. And that word in the Greek, it means that Paul is urging us. He's begging us that we would receive this wonderful grace of God, which is God's unmerited favor, his way and his manner of acting on our behalf, especially all his divine influences that he has had on our lives and that he's having on our lives even now. And also knowing that we are acceptable to him through his grace, that we shouldn't misuse it, or we shouldn't use it in vain. We shouldn't receive it in vain. When I think about all that he has done for me, how much he loved me, and knowing that I am acceptable to God, not by my abilities or by my what I do for him or my standards, I'm able to receive the grace of God because of what he's done for us. And this grace of God that Paul's talking about, what he's talking about, it's the truth of knowing what? Look at verse 2. It's the truth of knowing, the bottom half of verse 2 is knowing that, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The truth that Paul's revealing here is the truth that God has provided salvation, and that salvation is through his son, through Jesus Christ. And we are his co-workers. We get to work alongside with him. And we are to show and tell that salvation that Jesus brought to others, and how it only comes through him. There is no other door. There is no other way. People used to and still say that many roads lead to God, to God. And you know what? I agree with him. All roads do lead to God, but there's only one road that will lead to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And this message of redemption is, it's not to be received in vain. Paul says not to receive it with empty or hardened hearts, or with deaf ears, or with blinded eyes. I mean, this redemption and salvation, it's made available to us. Praise God. And it's free. God made that possible. And he begs and he pleads with men to be saved. I mean, Jesus himself tells us that he's long-suffering, lest any should perish, but that all come to eternal life. God made that possible for us, but it's up to us, and it's a person. Every person has to make that choice to receive the message of salvation, and they're either going to receive it with deaf ears, blinded eyes, or with a hardened heart, and they can either do nothing about it, or they can receive it with an open heart. and receive it freely, because it is a free gift from God. Jesus gave up his life so that the grace of God can take effect in our lives, so that the grace of God can work in our hearts through being born again and be regenerated. I love what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And I love that he says a true heart, not a clean heart, but a true heart. A heart that knows where you are in the eyes of God, you know, what your true condition is, and the fact that we need help. We're sinners and we need Jesus. That's a true heart and full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So Jesus' death and his righteousness, it can be ours. Isn't that great news this morning? Even in the midst of what's going on in this world, the confusion that we're hearing and on social media and television and through our leaders and government, and that the death of Christ and his righteousness can be ours. But Paul says that each person must not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, when you think about all that the grace of God has done for us, it's the only hope and the only way of receiving redemption, of receiving salvation, even the forgiveness of our sins. God's grace is what enables us to be forgiven for our sins. And when you receive the grace of God in vain, you know, that's like when you're given something very special or something that you would like to have, but you didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it. It was given to you freely. And you know, when that happens, it's not as valuable as when you purchased it with that same thing. When you paid out of your pocket and you've given something in return. But so some people, they treat the grace of God in the same way, in vain. And many receive the grace, the goodness and the favor of God, and at the same time, they don't allow that grace to work in their lives. Well, Paul said it well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 and 11. Listen to what he said. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, we used to think that came from Popeye. You know, Popeye the Sailor Man, he used to say that, hey, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. But actually, that came from Paul. That's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is within me. See, it's the grace of God that I am what I am, and the grace of God that I'm able to do for God what I'm doing. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the grace of God in our lives. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. So listen to what this man of God by the name of Bernard, what he said, his definition. He said, grace, by definition, is given freely. But how we receive grace will help to determine how effective the gift of grace is. Grace is used here by St. Paul to express the favors and the privileges offered to the members of the Church of Christ, and not to be limited to a grace given at any special moment, such as salvation. It is offered independently of man's faith and obedience, but it will not profit without these. So when the Lord gives us his grace, he gives it to us not based on our abilities, not based on your ability or your works or what you have done. It's not based on those things. God gives us his grace because he gives us what we need and not what we deserve. Praise God for that. It is given so we can be encouraged to do his work. Even though we're saved by grace and faith and not by works, it you know what? We can't live a Christian life where we're not doing works for the Lord. You can't. Works are necessary because the Lord doesn't want us to receive his grace passively. Guys, Jesus died on the cross openly, not privately. He died on the cross violently, painfully, shamefully, and yet he did it for us willingly. For us. He went willingly to the cross. Now, how can any Christian receive what he did on the cross for us in vain or without taking that work seriously with joy and thanksgiving? You know, Paul had a lot to be thankful for. He knew that God gave him his grace. So Paul did all he could for the Lord, and he worked hard because of it. And the work of God was done when he worked and for the Lord. God completed his work through him. Now look at verse 3, because Paul says, and because of his grace, we don't receive it in vain. He says, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. I think this is important verse here, considering these times that we're in, and everybody's looking at us and looking at you personally, seeing how you're reacting or what you're doing for the Lord or how you're taking this. But Paul says one of his concerns here in verse 3 is he's talking about consistency. Guys, we have to be consistent because Paul wanted to make sure that he would not be offensive in anything. Paul wanted his life, he wanted his ministry to be so consistent with the Lord that he would never give any reason for anyone to reject or turn their heart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And God willing, you either. The word offensive here in the Greek, it means to stumble. It means to strike against. So we can't allow anything into our lives or anything into our ministry. Even now, because we're not meeting, doesn't mean you're not in the ministry anymore. You still have your ministry. Those who are ushering, you're still a watcher of God's people. Are you contacting the people? Pastors and elders, you still have to contact the people. It doesn't mean you're on furlough or you're taking this time off. You're still a pastor and you're still an elder of the church. Are you reaching out to the people? Those of the women, you're in the women's ministry. Are you reaching out to one another, the body of Christ? Are you still reaching out? You still have the ministry. And your relationship with the Lord, you know what? Paul says, don't allow anything in your life, in your ministry, your relationship, that would give people a reason not to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or not to respond or to God or want any reason to not want to be part of God or the church. Paul was careful. He guarded his behavior, his conduct. He made sure that he wasn't the cause for any person to stumble and fall and reject the grace of God, the gospel message, because of his doing. And why? Look at verse 3. At the bottom there, he says that our ministry may not be blamed. You know, the reason why he didn't want to be an offense is because he didn't want to be a poor reflection upon the ministry. You know, I can relate to that because that's how I feel as a pastor of the church. And that's how you should feel as a Christian. Not to be a poor reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think when I think of reflection, it reminded me of that movie, Peter Pan, where one portion of Peter, you know, when he was a little boy and he flies into Wendy's room there, and he's trying to catch his shadow and he's chasing it, and he can't catch it. And because his shadow, it follows him everywhere and is copying everything that he did. Well, we should be the same shadow of Jesus Christ. We should be copying everything that he does, and we shall allow him to catch us. See, Peter's shadow wouldn't allow him to catch him. Every time he tried to catch him, his shadow would move. But we're a shadow of Jesus Christ, and we have to allow Jesus to catch us. Don't run from him. Don't try to copy him and run from him. And my dog does that. He knows. I have a dog, and you know, I call him a dopey Doberman. Because he's a Doberman pitcher. He's 7 months old and he's huge, and he has his ears aren't chopped, but he's floppy. But He knows what he's doing, and he does certain things that he knows that are wrong. And he'll stand there, and he'll grab something in his mouth, and he'll look at me, and he'll stare at me. And then when I get up, he starts to walk backwards. And I tell him, no, drop it. And as I get closer, he takes off, and he runs outside. And sometimes he likes to get my clothes. I don't know what it is about dogs. They love clothes. And, you know, you have your stack of dirty clothes where you might pile them somewhere. Well, I'll look at him, and he'll run to my bedroom. And then I know he's doing something because it's quiet. All of a sudden, he's running super fast. He has a pair of socks in his mouth or something in his mouth. And I have to get up and run to the back door, because once he goes out, I ain't going to catch him. And so, again, we don't want to be that offense. We don't want to be a bad reflection of Jesus Christ. And why I brought my dog into, I can't remember. See, you guys aren't here to remind me of why I brought that up. What's the significance? I don't know. But anyways, I probably said it before I mentioned it, so you probably got it. Anyways, we got to copy everything that he does, and we got to allow him. Oh, okay, we got to allow him to catch us. Well, yeah, my dog, you know, I want to catch him, and he's got to let me catch him so I can show him that that's not right. But it's sad when God's people become a bad or a poor example of his shadow. And when we become a bad example to those who are already looking for any kind of excuse or any kind of reason to reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or even any type of reason of not to go to church. And one of the top reasons is, well, the church is full of hypocrites. That's why I don't go. Well, you know what? You should see the look on their face when I say, you're right, I agree with you very much. They look at me like, what? And I tell them, but that's what the church is for. Jesus said he came for the sick, not for the well. But, you know, Paul knew this. He knew that there are just some people who are always searching for a reason to use against the body of Christ, or especially against the leaders of the church, against those who minister the gospel out there in the world, the missionaries. And they use that, they look and to avoid anything that has to do with the Lord, or anything that would have to do with God, the things of God. They're looking for any excuse. But Paul also knew that God had called him into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew where he stood. Therefore, Paul's desire was not only to bring honor to the ministry and to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he made sure that he wasn't the cause to stumble somebody. But how about you? Those of you who are hearing, do you know what the Lord's calling is on your life? And what are you doing to protect that calling? What are you doing right now to protect your spiritual walk with the Lord? We have to have that social distancing, and we can't come to church here and fellowship together. And I had a brother call me and tell me, hey, you know what? When are we meeting again? I miss church. I miss, you know, they say, you know, you don't know. You don't really know how much you miss something until it's gone, you know. And what are you doing to make sure that when the time comes for us to come back to church, that you will come back? I mean, those of you, listen, to those of you who weren't consistent in your walk with God, you weren't consistent in coming every Sunday, don't let this time, don't be conformed to this time. In other words, because you're not consistent every Sunday, and maybe you're that type of person that only comes on a holiday or a special event, don't let this time of social distancing, of not being able to gather together, don't be conformed to that. Don't let it be nothing to you, because you're already living that life. You know what I mean? Make sure you are doing all you can to protect your calling in the Lord. Get in the Word of God. Get in prayer. Reach out. Call people. Seek fellowship through social media, through calling. Don't be conformed to what's going on. You know what? When I think of Paul, you know what? He too struggled against the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and against the pride of life. And in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy that in me, first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him to everlasting life. Paul saw himself as the chief of all sinners. And you know what? I look at some of you and I think some of you are commanders of the of sinners. And myself, I feel like I'm the president of sinners. Here, Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament, the epistles. And look what Paul, what Jesus did through Paul. He persecuted the church and put many in prison and consent to the death of many men, women, and children. And yet God used them in a mighty, powerful way. And he still saw himself as a chief of all sinners. And he still saw that it was only by the grace of God he was who he was. And now we see Paul here encouraging the Corinthian believers to avoid all temptation, to keep from giving any reason or offense, or to keep from being a stumbling block to anyone, to be able to conquer all their trials and see that the ministry was never blamed. And because of because of their weaknesses or their failures on their part or on Paul's part, or maybe on your part as well. Don't be the cause of that. Now look at verse 4. Paul says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in need, in distress. So, you know, Paul tells us that he was consistent in patience. The word patient means steadfast. It means endurance. And endurance, you know, that's the most principal quality of consistency, is being and having endurance, is enduring, continuing in it. Because if you don't have endurance, you know what? You'll never be consistent, especially in the times that we're living in. We're up against many obstacles. We're up against this COVID-19 regulations that they affect our freedom of worshiping together. But, you know, that shouldn't affect us. You know, these regulations, you know, that shouldn't affect us. That should not affect our worship of God. It shouldn't affect our relationship with him. Even though we fellowship with just a few, it should not affect our witnessing, our witness, our testimony, our sharing of the gospel, our reading in the Word of God, and our prayer life. This virus should not determine our worship of God. It should not determine your personal relationship with him. We have no excuse to why we are not getting even more closer to him in this time of uncertainty. And with patience and endurance, with consistency, we should not be seeing obstacles, but we should be seeing opportunities. And that's what I see today in the church. These many pastors and Christians on social media, they are sharing the gospel. The gospel is going globally more than it has ever gone before. Why? Because we're not seeing obstacles. We're seeing opportunities. And Paul, in verse 4, Paul says that he commends ourselves as ministers of God in much patience and tribulations. Now, Paul, he endured tribulation. That word tribulation means afflictions, pressures. It means strain. It means tensions. All that comes both from within and without. I mean, you can look at Paul, what Paul's saying here in these scriptures, of what's happening today. But he said he also endured in needs. There's many needs. We're talking those inseparable hardships. We're talking about the difficulties when he talks about in needs. We're talking about the pain of life. You know, William Barclay, he points out that the word literally means the necessities of life. When Paul says, hey, I endure in needs, he's talking about the necessities of life. What's going on today? Look how the world is struggling just to buy toilet paper. What has toilet paper got to do with the virus anyways? What has it got to do with what's happening? I mean, they made so much money on toilet paper than they did on gasoline or on food. People rather buy toilet paper than buy food. That's how it was in the beginning. They couldn't understand that. The needs. It's like an inseparable hardship, difficulty, the necessities of life. But Paul says we have to endure that. He says we have to endure in distress. We're talking calamities. We're talking these tight places in our life. These these situations that we just can't get out of. Distress is like being concerned and being unable to escape it. You know, it's a picture of having no room or a place to turn. It's like being in a, some of you might have claustrophobia, you know, where you're in a very small, tight place. You know how much distress that can put upon you when you're closed in on four walls all around you or in a tube. It's a situation that you're up against and you can't escape it. You know, it's a place of being forced to, you're forced to confront the situation or else being utterly devastated and defeated. And Paul says, you know what? You have to endure distress. Paul said in verse 5, he says that he endured stripes. We're talking the stripes that Paul's talking here is not stripes of military stripes where he says, hey, you know, look what I did. Now I'm a sergeant in the Lord's army. I'm a lieutenant in the Lord's army. No, he's talking about scourges, and he's talking about beatings. He's talking about lashings. He's talking about whippings. Paul was whipped, and in the stripes here, he's really describing as being whipped with a savage and a very painful punishment. And back then, the whips that they used, they were made of leather straps with two, some of them had two small balls attached to the end of each strap, and the balls were made of rough lead or sharp bone or spikes so that they would cut deeply into the flesh. Now, Paul's hands, they were tied up when he was whipped to a post above his head, and he was scourged. And it was the custom for the prisoner to be whipped until he was near death by the Roman guards. That's what they would do. They would whip him till they were near death, and then they would stop. Even at the Jewish trials, they allow only 40 lashes, and if you survived that, you live. If you didn't, which probably most people didn't even last that long. I mean, if I was being whipped, I probably would have said, "Okay, I give, whatever you're charging me, I did it." Just by seeing the man pull out the strap, let alone being hit by one. You know, and so when the one that was being whipped, you know, they would be whipped where their back would be torn apart, where their flesh would be to the point of unrecognizable. Well, again, think about this. Paul was scourged at least 8 times, 5 times by the Jews and 3 times by the Gentiles in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. And also Paul said he had to endure imprisonments. Paul was arrested in prison several times in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, in Jerusalem, in Caesarea, in Rome. So he was familiar with being in prison. And you know, there's a saying that you as a Christian, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? Or would they just release you because there was not enough evidence? Paul had many evidence. He had a lot of evidence where he was in prison. But his time of dying in prison, it wasn't God's will or his time. He was. Then he goes on in chapter 5. He says, also he had to endure in tumults. That's, you know, these mob uprising and attacks that Paul often faced. He faced angry mobs a lot. When he went out there to preach the gospel, they gathered around and they were just angry with what they heard him say. I mean, he had to face them in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, in Lystra in Acts chapter 14, in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, even at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, where the mobs would come against him. And I tell you what, when a mob come against you, that's one of the most difficult and frightening situations for any believer to be in, or especially back then, but even today And even now in some parts of the world, especially in the Middle East, it's still happening. And you want to know why? Why? Oh, hey, someone's out there just said why. I'll tell you why. Because a mob cannot be controlled by reasoning. They're like a bunch of sharks in a frenzy. You can't control them. And so Paul was up against this. And he says he had to endure this. We have to endure those times when we're up against mobs, or maybe not a lot of mobs, but maybe one person that we're up against. He says you have to endure in labors. And that word labors in the Greek means toil. It means laboring, laborious works to the point of exhaustion. If anybody knew that, it was Paul. His life was one that he never stopped preaching, or he never stopped teaching or ministering until he just had to rest. Otherwise, he didn't rest. He was not lazy, for sure. He was not slothful or complacent in his walk with the Lord. He got up in the mornings and he put his head to the plow and he prayed, he studied, he ministered, and he witnessed just as God called him to do. And he didn't sleep until he had to sleep. He was forced to sleep, because he mentions that also here. And he says also he endured sleeplessness. I mean, Paul had many sleepless nights. We read about his life of getting up early and resting only when it was needed. He spent nights in prayer. He sometimes probably didn't get much sleep at all, and I'm sure he didn't. And he had so much concern for the people and that he endured sleepless nights. For what? For the cause of Christ. That's why he didn't sleep. It was because of his, for the cause of Christ, not because of his own cause. And then also in fastings. This means not only that deliberate fastings, but also he was so involved in his work that he probably forgot to just eat, or he chose to keep working instead of eating. Now, that's hard to do because I'm an eater. But Paul didn't. I mean, he ministered. He was so involved in the lives of others and getting the gospel out, that there was many times that he did that instead of eating. I mean, how many of us honestly can say we endured overworked to be to the point of exhaustion? Or how often do we endure sleepless nights for the sake of prayer, or figuring out how to help and to reach people for Christ, or enduring not eating in order to get more done for Christ? Paul was consistent in, and he endured spiritual growth and behavior. There were 9 areas in particular that he covered in verse 6. Look at verse 6. He said, by purity. The word purity means innocence. It means cleanlessness. It means free from the dirt, from the filth, from the pollution of the world, free from immorality and unjust behavior and motives. And it involved doing that in his heart and in his lifestyle. He made sure that he was free from these, and by purity, not only in his heart, but in his lifestyle, the way he lived, his motives, his behavior. It means to be spotless and stainless. It means to be holy and righteous and godly and just. And as Christians, we are called by the Lord Jesus to live a pure life, guys. How's your life? How are you living? How are you in your heart and in your lifestyle, your motives and your behavior? Paul also said, it's also by knowledge. You know, Paul studied and he understand God's word through what? Through experiencing it firsthand. I mean, that's the biggest knowledge of all. And when it comes to knowing the scriptures, the biggest knowledge of all is experiencing it in your life and experiencing it in your heart, not so much in your head knowledge, but to have that heart knowledge. And Paul, Paul did not neglect the meditation and the study of God's word and his will. He learned all that he could about God and what God wanted him, how God wanted him to live and what God wanted him to do. And he applied it to himself to live in. And not only did he apply it to his living, but he taught it to others. And he taught it that way. And Paul never taught anything that he himself did not do. I mean, it's easy to tell somebody else about the Lord and what they should do. But are you actually teaching them? Are you telling them? Are you counseling them that something that you yourself are doing? I mean, that's very important. And Paul did that. He also endured that by long suffering. That long suffering, guys, this is something very important. We're talking patience. We're talking bearing and suffering a long time with people, especially when they're wrong or unjust, abusive, they're slanderous. This was what Paul was up against with the believers in Corinth, the Corinthian believers in the beginning. But he knew that a believer of God must always suffer and bear a long time with people, no matter how they are or who they are. He said, by kindness, we're talking goodness and benevolence of heart and behavior. It's like being kind and good and gentle and sweet, even when others are abusive and evil. And so Paul says, you got to be kindness. He said, and it's by the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul endured the presence, the power, the gift of the Spirit, and the proof was in Paul was that he was a true minister of God was the fact that the Spirit of God worked in and through him. That was the proof. You know, I was reading one time. I was reading Galatians chapter 5 one time. Yeah, off many times. But there's a point in it that says that we have to walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I was watching the History Channel, and there was a man on there, and he was in the woods, and I was listening to him, and he was talking about Bigfoot. For you Bigfoot followers, you know, and he said that it showed him in a video of him, and he found these Bigfoot tracks, and he's following the tracks, and I was watching him, and he's showing these tracks, and as he's showing the tracks, he's sharing everything about Bigfoot. He's talking about his digestive system, what he loves to eat, how he lives his life, and I'm thinking, really, by that track, you can tell us exactly how that Bigfoot lives, that no one has ever has a picture. We've never seen it. We don't have any in person. And yet you're telling me exactly how that Bigfoot lives and everything about him by a track in the ground that probably is not even his. And so I was thinking about that. And you know what, guys? Honestly, that's exactly how the proof of ability of us as Christian is. People are looking at our tracks, and they're looking at us, and the proof of ability is how are we walking in the Lord? How are we living for the Lord? How are they seeing us? And they look at where we walk, and they look at how we walk, and they can tell everything about us because of our behavior, our actions, our words, how we treat others, how we treat ourselves. You know, what we do. People look at us and they can tell how we are just by our tracks as a Christian. And so Paul says, by the Holy Spirit is the proof of the Lord working in our lives. And he says also by sincere love. In verse 6, he says, by sincere love. You know what? Love, that love that's not counterfeit or fake. Love, that love that is sincere. We're talking a genuine, a pure, love that is unlimited, selfish, that's sacrificial. No matter what the person does, godly love, it's unconditional. And that's something that Paul says that we need to have. And that's what a believer of God has. And we must always be consistent in enduring in unconditional love. But in verse 7, Paul says also by the word of truth, by preaching and teaching of the truth. That is the gospel, the word of God. Because only the word of God is going to endure. And it's by the power of God, Paul says in verse 7, by the power of God. The power of God is absolute essential in the life of a believer. And you want to know why? Why? All right. Okay, I'll tell you why. Because only God has the power to change us and the power to give us eternal life. And then he goes on, he says in verse 7, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You know what? Paul endured in the armor of righteousness. The righteousness, we're talking about the justification of Christ. That is the power in us to live a life of righteousness. doing what, and righteousness is just doing what's right, doing what God wants you to do. We're talking about the acts of righteousness to which Christ had called Paul to live. And in the midst of the attacks that were against him from the right hand and on the left hand, you know what? Paul kept on that straight path of righteousness, and he stood in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he acted righteously for the sake of the ministry. And in verse 8, he says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true. You know what, guys? Paul was consistent. And maybe, I think maybe what helped him get through all that he went through was the fact that he only worried about what the Lord thought of him. And he disregarded the world's reactions of him or what others thought of him, because he gives us three reactions of what the world thought of him. I mean, sometimes we get so worried about what others think. I know I do. I get caught up. Oh, what are they going to think after I'm done sharing the gospel? Or what are they going to think after I do something for them, you know? It's not what you think. I got to worry about what God thinks and what God thinks about me. And I know what God thinks about me. And he's just so full of love. And here, you know, and Paul, he gives us what the reactions of what the world thought of him. In verse 8, Paul was honored by some. He was dishonored by others. Some showed respect to him. Others didn't. Some gave him honor as a minister of God. And others did all they could to dishonor him. But even in the do's and the don'ts, you know what? He stayed consistent. And he stood and he endured all the dishonor done to him. Secondly, Paul talked about how some spread evil reports about him and others gave good reports about him. He was criticized up and down. He was censored with what he had to say and what he did. And he had rumors spread about him by those who opposed him. But because there was others who loved him and understood him and stood by him, that good news that they said about him, Paul was able to stay consistent. He was able to stay faithful, and he continued to minister for the Lord and say his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Says, you know, I can relate to that. I'm blessed when people call me or when they tell me, hey, you know what, you spoke to me. I'm always saying this. If one person tells me you ministered to me, I did my job. I don't need to hear anybody. I just need to hear one person, and I did my job. And that's how I feel. And you know what Paul says in verse 8, by honor and dishonor, evil report, good report, as deceivers and yet true. Paul was treated as a deceiver, yet he was as true as a person can be. The word deceiver means to be an imposter, a false teacher, a crackpot. This is what some thought of Paul. But Paul kept faithful. No matter what they threw at him, he endured and he continued to preach the truth and to do all he could to minister and to reach the people of Christ. And don't forget Jesus. He said, hey, you know, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and those who say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He said that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 10, he says, you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. I mean, that we have a lot to be thankful for. Or 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter said this, but may the God of grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And Peter also said in chapter 2, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You know what, guys? Paul knew where he stood in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you this morning? Do you know where you stand with the Lord? Do you know where you are with God and how he, what he feels about you? Are you consistent? You know, and one thing I do want to tell you is that, you know what, Paul knew that all that he lived for on this earth, that one day he will step into eternity. One day he was going to be with Jesus Christ. And that's what he lived for. He lived for that. He looked up and he had the promises of God. And he was rich in faith. He wasn't rich in a lot in material things and other things, but he was rich in the Lord. And that's where you want to be. You want to be rich in the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul said that the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. And if heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. And this morning, if you are listening to this message, you too can have that security of knowing that the Lord can bring you out of anything, and to know that where the Lord brought you out of, and knowing that the Lord can and wants to use you in spite of what you've been through. And you have that security of knowing what awaits you at the end of your faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, Paul said, if you just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, he who ever believes on him will not be put to shame. And in verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name shall be saved. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ in your heart this morning, I like Paul, I urge you, I beg you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. You pray and you ask Jesus to come into your life. Pray and ask him and make him your Lord and Savior to help you and to take you out of the miry pit, to take you out of the what you're struggling through. And whatever you're going through, like Paul, who went through a lot, God can give you the strength to endure all things because you know you're going through them because of the grace of God in you. And it was all for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have said that prayer and this morning, if you have accepted Jesus Christ this morning, call us and we'll mail you out a Bible. Or if you want to come by. We're here and I'll hand you the Bible 6 feet from you and I'll hand it to you. But we want to know. We want to pray for you. So if you can go on the website and you can write to us and tell us, you know what, if you need prayer, go on our website. There's a place on our website for prayer. Go in there and give us a prayer request so we can send it out to our prayer warriors because they still have a responsibility, and that is to pray. So just because we can't receive your prayer requests in the offering bag, go on the website, write it out, and we'll still get it out there and pray. So look up, again, pray up, word up, and look up because our redemption draws near. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning. And thank you for knowing that in these trying times, Lord, you're still sitting on the throne. The gospel is still being preached. And people are still getting saved. Thank you, Lord, that we still have our responsibility as Christians through this social distancing, through not being able to come together in the flesh personally. But yet, Lord, we can be together spiritually. And I pray for my brothers and sisters. And I pray, Lord, you bless them. And Father, that they will, by the time we come back together, that they will be even more fired up for the Lord. And those who have left for whatever reason, that they will return. And those who haven't made that full commitment of making their fellowship with the Lord on Sunday and with the body of Christ a priority, that they would make it a priority. So bless us, Lord, and we do give you all the glory and the honor. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.